And really grateful for the opportunity just to preach and to share what God has kind of laid on my heart this week. We're going to take a break from our normal series in John, and we're gonna go through Ephesians 6 and look at the armor of God. Now, when Brad first approached me at preaching the armor of God, my mind immediately went back to my youth group days, because we made a totally legitimate battle armor of a God that could withstand everything that we threw at it, from Nerf bullets to dodgeballs. It could stand the test, and it was super memorable. It was a super memorable study for me as a youth, just learning and going through and seeing all these different components that as Christians we're called to equip ourselves with. And another thing that Paul's letter is focusing a lot on Roman illustrations, and I love that. I am taking a history minor at Ambrose, and I love history. I especially love wars and historical wars. I love seeing kind of the lead up and the results of war and the advancements and just all the strategy that goes into a war. I also had a couple of grandparents, great-grandparents, who one was a soldier and was part of the liberation of Holland, and the other one actually worked for Ford and ended up building some tanks. So I really love history and war, and find it incredibly relevant in this passage. So if you have your Bibles with me, we'll turn to Ephesians 6:10, and we'll read together. So hear these words from Scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on a readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. This is the word of the Lord. So our text today, it can be broken down into three sections. So verses 10 to 13, it's the first and it's the initial part. And this is where Paul is kind of going to give us the problem. It's going to give us who we are fighting and the battle that we're up against. And then the next section, we move into verses 14 to 17, where Paul, he tells us, this is what we can equip ourselves with. This is what we can use to protect ourselves from the in battle that we're going to be doing. And then the final, verse 18, Paul is telling us to constantly be in prayer, to constantly be people who turn to God in all circumstances and at all times. And so Ephesians, since we're not doing a sermon series in Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, just to kind of catch everyone up, they're about the identity and the nature of the church. And then chapters 4 to 6, Paul gives some practical steps for the church and the believers within it to follow. And so when we arrive at the armor of God, this is kind of the very end of the chapter. After this, Paul gives his closing remarks to the church in Ephesus. And so this is it. This is Paul's grand finale, his climax. This is what everything in Ephesians has been leading up to. And it's very important in Paul's eyes. Not only were the original recipients in Ephesus battling Gentiles and persecution from the Roman army, but they were also battling the devil and evil schemes towards them. People trying to pull them away from the church and away from their faith in Christ. And now here today, we don't have to be worrying about persecution and oppression from other countries, although we may feel that there is some there. And because of our freedom of speech and our charter of rights, we're able to read Scripture, we're able to gather together, and we don't have to worry about persecution from our fellow humans. But something that I find goes unsaid and that I don't often think about is the fact that Satan is alive and active and is trying to pull us away from Christ. That is Satan and his demons. That's his sole purpose, is to rip us away from our union with God and to drag us into his territory, into hell and into eternal damnation. And he's trying to pull every tongue that confesses Jesus is Lord away and trying to rip that relationship. And so Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's still very relevant to us here today, Mirror Lake, nearly 2,000 years later. And so now, jumping into our passage, verse 10, Paul starts with saying, finally, which is just Paul's way of, earlier in chapter 6, he talks about the roles of wives and husbands, of children and slaves. And now Paul is saying to all believers, this is the meat and potatoes, this is the end of this important section, so listen up to my readers. And he's saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is saying that human strength alone, we cannot survive, and we are weak. But through God's strength and God mighty, the one who is the most powerful, the powerful one out there, saying in his strength alone we are able to be strong and mighty. Philippians 4:3 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is reminding his readers that our strength ultimately, it comes from God, the one who created everything, the one who everything that we can see and touch and feel and eat, God has created that. God's mighty hand has gone into that. And his son has come and has defeated death. That God is the one who is ultimately strong and mighty, and so we need to put our faith and our trust in him. And so now, verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Or as the NIV states it, the full armor. This means that we don't get to pick and choose which pieces of armor that we put on or when we want to put them on, but we have to put the entirety of it on. Every single piece, otherwise we become vulnerable. And we also need to notice whose armor this is. It's not the armor of Stephen or the armor of Brad or the armor of Ashley, but it's the armor of God. The one who, in verse 10, again, Paul says is strong and is mighty. And so, verse 12 now, we move into where the beings that we're going to wrestle with. And Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And now this verse can kind of be misleading and misinterpreted. And so when it says flesh and blood and rulers and authorities, Paul is not talking about human rulers and authorities and other humans in our world. But he's talking about the spiritual evil that lurks and that we wrestle with. And so if we look at the original Greek and we look at for the words for rulers and authorities, it translates into cosmic powers. And so Paul is saying that while there are still humans on earth that we're going to wrestle with and we're going to have a hard time with, our real battle is with Satan and evil and these spiritual forces that are trying to pull us away. And now that's not to say we're not going to wrestle with other humans and with people on this planet. I worked a construction landscaping job for a couple of summers, and the first summer that I worked there, we had a committee of three of us that we functioned really well, and we were known as the A-team of the company. And the next year, that's not just me being piping myself up, but and then the next year, we got a foreman, and him and I did not see eye to eye, and we really wrestled, and just his leadership style was not one that I could fully support and get behind, and I wrestled with him daily. And now there may be people in your minds that you're already thinking that you wrestle with. Bosses that you may have, governments that may be in place. We are all still humans, and we all still wrestle with one another. But Paul is speaking about this spiritual war, the spiritual battle that is taking place. One that is often internal in our lives and private. Ones that causes us to struggle with drinking and pornography, gluttony and pride, greed, envy, wrath, all this other stuff that we don't like to publicly display and that we internalize and we put deep down. Or parts in our lives when life is just going, we find that life is not going the way that we want it to. And we think, that's just life. That's how life, that's how the dice have rolled, and I'm just in a bad time in my life. We don't think of these as spiritual battles where Satan is trying to knock us down and beat us up so that we turn from God and join his side. And so Paul now transitions in verse 13 with the word therefore, and so this is his way in his letters of saying, I've given you the problem, now here's a solution to this problem. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Almost identical to what he says in verse 10. But this time, he adds, and having done all, to stand firm. So not only when is he saying that, you know, we need to put on the armor of God and stand, but that when we stand and when we take these blows in this battle, that we're going to stand firm after all the dust has settled and after everything has taken place, that we're going to stand and not even be moved back. Because of this strength and because we put on the armor of God, we have power and we are mighty to be able to withstand whatever evil is thrown our way. And so now verse 14 and 17, we're moving into that second section where we get to learn what we can put on and equip ourselves with. And so it's highly likely that at this point, Paul, he's under house arrest or he's imprisoned. And so there would have been a guard there watching him. If he was under house arrest, Christians could come and go and talk to him. But there would be a guard present to make sure that he wasn't escaping or wasn't planning anything. And so he may have taken the soldier that was there and may have been using him as an illustration. Likewise, he could have been relating something that the people in Ephesus would have been familiar with. As they were under the Roman territory, they would have been rather familiar with Roman soldiers being present at all times. And so Paul could be trying to write and connect with something that the people would be familiar with. And so, verse 14, we get the very first item that we get to put on, which is the belt of truth. And so the belt of truth, a Roman soldier, they would normally have their tunic on, and then it's believed that the first thing that was put on was the belt. And so Roman soldiers, if their belt was loose, it would symbolize that they were off duty and that they weren't ready to go and fight. But as soon as they fastened their belt, as soon as they would tighten their belt, they were on duty. They were ready to go, ready to battle, ready to take commands. And so we are called to put on this belt of truth, to fasten our belts and to be ready. And now the question is, what is this truth? Well, the truth is found in the Gospels. The truth is Jesus. Ephesians 4, 21 to 24 says this, that assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Paul here is saying that we cannot remain in the sinful life, and if we call ourselves Christians, if we proclaim that Christ is our Lord, we cannot be part of these two worlds, that we have to either choose the new life and put that life on, or remain in the darkness and in sin and remain there. We cannot call ourselves one thing while standing in the other territory. And so when we accept Christ and we are reborn and we put this new life on, we accept this truth that we have in Christ, and then we have to go and display it. And so after the belt, it's believed that the next thing a Roman soldier would put on would be the breastplate. The breastplate would be from your neck down to where that belt was, and it would cover all of your vital organs, your lungs and kidneys and stomach and your heart. And it would protect you in war. And now righteousness, we can define righteousness as to act rightly and to pursue justice, which it can sound rather broad, but we've been given scripture, we've been given the word to know how to act rightly. Christ has come and has lived on earth and has died and has shown us how to live, how we should be acting when we see injustice. When we see injustice in our world, we should be feeling upset and we should be looking for ways to help because Christ has been the example and we know what righteousness looks like. Paul, he is a fan of Isaiah, and so he uses Isaiah 59:17 and says that he, being God, put on righteousness as a breastplate. This is something that even God himself is putting on. So it should be something that in our Christian walks we should be pursuing and we should put on. After the breastplate comes the shoes. And so both, history trivia for you and some facts, both Alexander the Great's army and Julius Caesar's army were phenomenal armies that were very powerful, very strong, and very victorious in their battles. And they had great success because their soldiers were able to be so mobile. They were able to travel over rough terrain and for long periods of time, and they had their feet protected. And now, without proper footwear, they probably still would have been rather victorious, but they would have taken more time, and they may not have been, and they may have had more casualties in battle. And so here, Paul is telling us that we need to put our shoes on, shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. And so just as the soldiers in Alexander's army would have had his shoes on, ready to go at a moment's notice, we should also be ready so that we can go and be ready to preach the gospel with peace. Again, Paul quotes Isaiah saying, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is a call to evangelism, to be constantly prepared, constantly ready to present and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in a peaceful and loving manner, though. Not by standing at street corners and yelling at people or hiding behind a screen and discriminating and yelling at people over a screen. But that's the opposite of what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to go to coffee shops, to go where the lost are, in grocery stores, in line at Walmart, to be ready to present this this gospel, this good news that we have. When Sabrina and Landon had their child, I was at home, and Shane came home, and he went, "Did you hear? Did you hear the good news? They've had their daughter." And that's the feeling of excitement. That's the readiness that we should have with Scripture. That the next person we see, we should be excited about what we know and what we believe, and we should be ready to share it. And this is Paul's point, in that we need to go and we need to present and be ready to go and do it in a peaceful manner, in a loving fashion. So now moving on to verse 16, it says, "In all circumstances," or as one scholar writes, "through thick and thin, take up the shield of faith, so that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now, again, Roman shields, they were these long, big pieces of wood that were typically two pieces of wood that were glued on together, and then more iron would be fastened onto them so that they would remain super strong. And add on top of that, the Roman military tactics, and Roman shields were almost invincible. Not only did they protect you, but they protected the rest of your legion and all of the people that stood behind it. They were incredibly durable, and one account has them saying that it withstood 220 arrows that were shot at it. They were strong and provided much protection for the soldiers and those behind them, but these soldiers still had faith in their shields. Similar to how you have faith that the chairs you're sitting in, they're going to hold you up, and you don't have to worry when you sit down. These soldiers had faith in their shields. Some of us have faith that the coffee we drink in the morning is going to wake us up. I am one of those people. So we need to have this level of faith. We need to have a greater level of faith than this in God, though. To believe that he's watching over us and guiding us, protecting us from dangers and evil one. In times of hardship and when life just seems to be just at its worst, that is when it's easy for us to turn to God. When we've hit rock bottom and there's nowhere to go but up, and God is the only one who can protect us That's when we often find God. But we need to stop turning to God only when we've hit rock bottom. We need to always be placing our faith in God, just as this one soldier who was withstanding 220 arrows always had faith in his shield. This verse, Paul also elaborates on the effects of the shield and says that it not only protects you from the arrow, but it also goes and extinguishes the flame that is on the arrow. And just as Satan is trying to burn and destroy the church to the ground, our faith in God extinguishes the flaming arrows that he sends our way. And so as believers and as the church, we need to have this faith so that we can combat Satan. And so now, the final two items we find in verse 17, and it's the first is the helmet of salvation. And so similar to the breastplate, Paul uses Isaiah again to say that we need to put on a helmet of salvation on our head. Just as the breastplate covers the heart, the helmet covers our mind. And it's possible that when a soldier was equipping, after they would put all of their armor on, the last two things that would be handed to them were the helmet and the sword. And so just as a soldier would be given their helmet, we've been given salvation. And just as the soldier's responsibility is to take their helmet, we have a responsibility to take our salvation and to do something with it. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 calls the helmet the hope of salvation and says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love." And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. When we take this helmet, we put it on our heads, we cover our minds, and we protect our minds from Satan and from all the evil that is trying to get within it, and we instead fill it with the knowledge that we are saved because of Christ's actions on the cross. And so now we come to the final thing that we are equipped with, which is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul clearly labels out as the Word of God. Scripture, the Bible that we use and where we can read about Christ and about the history of God's people and all these letters and epistles that Paul has written, it is our offensive weapon. Of all of what Paul has talked about so far, everything has been for defense, for the defensive, to protect yourself. And now we get the only offensive weapon we have, which is the sword. And now this sword isn't to be used to go and to harm people, but instead it's supposed to be used like Jesus used it back in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's by himself. He's in the desert alone for 40 days and 40 nights. And there, the devil tries to come and tries to tempt and trick Jesus. And multiple times, Jesus, not giving in to the devil's schemes, he uses Scripture. He relies on Scripture as his tool, and the devil can't take it, and the devil leaves. This is how we should be using Scripture as our weapon, as our sword, to defend ourselves against these evil thoughts that come to our mind, and in times of hardship, just as Christ did when he was being tempted. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." With the word comes the ability to actualize the truth that we put on when we put our belts on. And the word allows us to know how to act rightly when we put our breastplate on. It allows us to be ready and to go and to present something when we put the shoes on. It allows us to be faithful when we read and we believe within it as we take up our shields. And it provides us the knowledge of salvation when we put the helmet on. And this is why Paul, multiple times in this short passage, he says we have to put on the whole armor of God. We cannot pick and choose. Today I want to wear truth and righteousness and salvation, but I don't want to be ready to present. That's too much work for me. I'll just put this on and I can leave that. But instead, Paul is saying we have to take all of it on. We have to put the entire armor on. If we go back to the soldier analogy, if you've covered yourself from head to toe, you take your helmet off, Your head is now vulnerable and exposed. You can be shot in the head. If you take off your armor, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your lungs, everything is exposed. You take off your shoes, your feet are now vulnerable to cuts and frostbite and infections. And the same applies for the spiritual war that we're in. If you take off or leave off one of these pieces of armor, you're now vulnerable to the spiritual attacks. Your mind, your heart, soul, and body, whatever it may be, when you do not have the whole armor on, the devil and evil and sin will find a way to creep into this exposed part of your life and will try to ruin you, try to tear you apart, harm you, and rip you away from that relationship you have with God. And now, I'm not saying to go and build yourself a suit of armor like I did when I was in youth group. If you do, come and show me. That would be very cool. But it's a daily thing that we have to be checking in with ourselves, that we have to hold ourselves accountable to put our pieces on. When you see injustice in the world, how do you respond? Your Bible, is it used as a doorstopper and as a fancy part of your coffee table the other 6 days of the week? Are you a truthful, honest person, even to yourself? Are you serving in the ways that the Lord has called you to serve? Winter is right around the corner, and there are going to be some cars that get stuck in ditches and that slide around like Zambonis. Is your reaction going to be, man, I'm sure glad I'm not that guy, and just kind of carry on? Or are you going to stop and help him and serve in ways that God calls you to serve? Just as Christ told us that we need to daily pick up our cross and follow him, we need to constantly be ready for battle and for this war that is inevitable as long as we call ourselves Christians. And this is a very challenging task. But luckily we have God in our corner. We have God in our side, and we're not putting on our own armor, but God's armor. And we are strong and mighty because God is strong and mighty. He is the strongest and the mightiest, and it's what we teach our kids in song and what we read throughout Scripture. Just thinking back to just even to the worship service we had this morning about sacrifice and surrender. If we look back at the first couple hundred years of the early church, these early Christians, they were under persecution and they were under oppression and death if the Romans found out that they were Christians. Hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives over the past 2,000 years because of their faith in Christ. But because they had their armor on, they equipped themselves with armor, they were ready for surrender, even if it meant death. They surrendered themselves and they were ready to serve in whichever capacity God was leading them and calling them towards. For lots of Christians, this meant death in the early church. And so the early church, they rallied it with one another. And today, we're called to do the same. And I've already seen this happening here at Mirror Lake, and I've felt it myself. And I would encourage us as a church and as believers to be supporting one another, to be continually helping one another. Verse 18, Paul concludes by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with perseverance, and making supplication for all the saints. In other words, Paul is saying, pray. Pray at all times. Pray in and with the Spirit. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person in front of you in line for coffee. Pray for the person behind you as you wait for your coffee. Pray for the person making your coffee. Pray for the person sitting next to you right now. Paul is saying at all times we need to be praying because our life, it depends on it. And so I believe the worship team is going to do a couple more songs, and I'm going to call them up right now. But we're going to take some time to pray. And my hope for you is that as you would leave here, you would equip yourselves with the entire armor of God. That you would put this part of yourself on every single day, and that we would be a church filled with truth, a church filled with righteousness, a readiness to go and present the gospel in peace and love. Faithful people filled with the knowledge that we have salvation, and we're ready to go and take the word as the Spirit leads and guides us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that it is not under our own strength, and it's not our own armor, God, that we put on, but it's yours. Father, thank you just for this building and these people, God. Thank you for the love that they have for one another, God, and for the community around us. God, as we leave here, equip us. Help us to be accountable and to put on this armor daily, God, that we would follow you and listen to your spirit, to your son, God, and wherever you would call us to go. May we be people that put on the entirety of the armor of God, that we would not leave one part as we leave and go do whatever we do in our week and our busy lives, but God, that we would put every piece on so that we can stand firm and stand against whatever trials and tribulations are thrown our way. Father, I ask and pray all of these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.